I'll be reading from Psalm 119, verses 1 through 16. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I considered all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your words in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you hearing these words from your word about your word. And Lord, we want to identify with that. We love your word, O God. We love the Bible. We know the Bible is your word. And Lord, as we consider it this morning, we pray you'll bless us all and fill us with the good kind of feelings we should have for the Bibles that we have in our laps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For some of you that are here for the first time, I want you to know this is more of a teaching series than a preaching series. We want to talk about what we believe, what we need to believe, what we should believe, what the Bible teaches us to believe. Last week we had our first lesson. We talked about doctrine. Doctrine is kind of a bad word to some people. It sounds more like dogma. It sounds like something that might be forced upon someone. But the Bible uses the term doctrine, and the word underlying it just simply means the teachings. And so, for example, when we talk about the doctrine of God, we're going to look at things in the Bible that say things about God so that we learn things about God. Today, we're going to be talking about the Bible and what we believe about the Bible. And after all, the Bible is really the focal point for all the doctrines that we believe as the church. And so we want to look at the Bible today, and if you have your note sheet in front of you, if you don't, it's the pink one that's within your bulletin. You might want to take some notes and follow along as we go through this. Again, this is more like a Bible class. I may ask questions, but probably won't. But if you want to make a comment, you're welcome to. But let's do look in to the Bible, what we believe about the Bible. And I have several points, as you can see on your notes there. And the first one is that the Bible is inspired. The Bible is inspired. What that means is that the Holy Spirit moved men to write what they wrote in the Bible. Some people who discount the Bible or dismiss the Bible make the mistake of saying it's just the writings of men and just like any other book, and so there's nothing important about it. And that's where they would be wrong. It was written by men over a period of many, many years, thousand or plus years. And it was inspired by and carried along by the men who wrote it, the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1:21, and let me hold the phone for just a minute and say, please change your notes there if you like to keep them. It's 2 Peter 1:21. It's my typo, and I apologize. After I printed All of these, I saw that and wished I could go back, but I surely didn't want to go back and waste anything there. So 2 Peter 1 and verse 21 says, Scripture came about by men speaking from God as they were carried along. That's the fill in the blank. As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When you read 2 Peter and you get its context, Peter's making the point about people who are bearing witness to Christ. And he's making the point that Scripture itself and in the Old Testament Scriptures about Christ were written by men. But yes, by men, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's a good way to describe what inspiration is. They were carried along. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, Peter Luke writes that the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David. Notice that. David is the one who spoke and wrote, but it's the Holy Spirit actually that did it through him. And that's what inspiration is. It is God speaking through the men who wrote the Bible. And it means, and this is letter B, if you like filling in again the blanks, it means God reveals truth through his written word. God reveals truths, truths we don't know. That truths now, of course, we can know and we can understand. And so for this reason, we call the Bible the revelation of God. I know there's a book in the Bible called Revelation, the very last one. But the whole Bible really is the revelation of God. It's not just the one book. Everything that we read in the Bible is something that God has revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. That's why God's involved in it. It is actually God speaking to us through the Word. So how precious the Bible is, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 that we just read, and how important it is for us to dedicate ourselves to it, because it's from God. It is God speaking to us. And I want to say it's not in your notes, but I want to say it's the only place, the only written word of any kind in the world that has ever existed that was written by God. None others have been. Not the Book of Mormon, not the scriptures of the Muslims. Nothing has been written to them through those books from God. The Bible is God's revelation of God, from God. John 16 and 13 says Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. You might want to put a little star next to that, because Jesus is telling the apostles, after he leaves now, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to guide them into all truth. And so when we read, for example, the book of Acts, and we hear them, the apostles, preaching the word of God, we know that they're preaching because the Holy Spirit is working through them to preach the gospel. Holy Spirit is going to guide the apostles to all truth. Now, some people make the claim that that means today that God does the same thing to different people. But no, Jesus was just talking to the apostles. And so the Bible is a product predominantly of our apostles, Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke was not an apostle, and so there are some who were inspired men who were not the apostles that wrote the New Testament. But majority of it is. Paul was an apostle, a late one. John was an apostle. James was the brother of Jesus and not an apostle, so the book of James is from the brother of Jesus. And on we could go. Peter, of course, was an apostle and wrote the word. Ephesians 3, verses 2 through 4, our next little thought here. The mystery about Jesus was made known. Paul is writing this about himself. The mystery about Jesus was made known to Paul. Paul uses the term by revelation. He actually uses that term. The mystery that has to do with Jesus was revealed to Paul, made known to Paul by revelation. And then he says he wrote it down. And so the writings of Paul are things that God revealed to him that he says that he then wrote down. And then he says, by reading what he wrote, we can understand his insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, that's what God intended. God intended for these men to be inspired to write these things so that when we read them, we can also understand what it is God wants us to understand. It's not just Paul that understood this when this thing was revealed to him. It's also us, and anyone who reads what he wrote, they can understand. He's writing, of course, about the mystery of Christ. We've talked about this in Bible classes and sermon times. The term mystery used in the New Testament means something that has been hidden, and God's always intended for it to eventually be revealed, and now finally is being revealed, which is really like a mystery as well. It's not known, and then it becomes known. It has become revealed. Last week we talked about, and we used 2 Timothy 3:14-16, about the Holy Spirit being God-breathed. God breathed his will and his words and his thoughts and his understanding into the men that wrote the New Testament and the Old Testament, of course. So that's the first thought, and that is that the Bible is inspired. It is inspired by God, and so it becomes special that way, because when you read these words, these aren't words of mere men. These are words of God himself speaking through those men. Number two, the Bible is holy. We call it the Holy Bible. You go to the bookstore to buy yourself a Bible, and many times it's going to say somewhere, like mine does, the Holy Bible. You know, that's because the Bible actually uses that term itself in speaking about the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him that from an infant he has known the Holy Scriptures. He actually literally uses that term. The Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures. In Romans 1 and verse 2, the gospel, we're told, was promised by the prophets who wrote in the Holy Scriptures. Again, that's literally in the Bible. The Bible is calling itself holy, the Holy Scriptures. Now, the word scripture, just nice to know information, is from the original Greek word graphē, which is where we get graphics and autograph, photograph. The word means a written, something that is written down. And so therefore, of course, scripture. You can imagine someone who is a scribe, and that comes from the word scripture, someone who wrote something down. So that's the Holy Scriptures. And the word holy comes from another word. Most of us have heard of it that have been to Bible classes, hagios, which means to be holy. It literally means to be separated apart from that which is not holy, that which is not pure. And so Christians are called holy because they are to set themselves apart from the impure things in life. But the scriptures also are holy. They are to be appreciated as something special. So as I say there in our notes that you're looking at, so the Bible description of the Bible itself as Holy Scriptures means that the writings that were written by men who were carried along or inspired by the Holy Spirit that make up the 66 books of the whole Bible, all 66 books are Holy Scriptures. They are holy and they're sacred and they ought to be honored. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to worship the Bible. God doesn't want us to worship the Bible. He wants us to know that he speaks through the Bible, and that's what makes it holy. It is God himself speaking to us through the Word of God and through the Bible. So how should we approach the Bible? How should we relate? There's a typo there, too. How should we relate to the Bible, knowing that it's holy? Well, I just read from Psalm 119, and so here's three things to fill out. First of all, they should be happy to follow it. The psalmist says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Do you ever find yourself kind of looking forward to reading the Bible? Think about that. It's something that I think we should get to the point of where we look at the Word of God almost in anticipation. There's going to be some things here that we're going to learn. There's going to be things here that we're going to be encouraged by, and we're going to be urged to do in our lives. And we can approach it in that way and just rejoice that we have God's Word in that. I just have to tell you from personal experience, after getting through a Sunday and finally completing what I worked all week for to prepare, I start over again, and I come in excited, like, I don't know what I'm going to learn today, but I'm looking forward to it. That's what he's talking about here, the psalmist. I rejoice in your statutes, and I rejoice in, as I rejoice in great riches. Let her be there. They should meditate on it. You should. I meditate, the psalmist writes, I meditate on your precepts, and I consider your ways. To meditate is to consider. I read the scriptures, he says, and then I think about them. I meditate on what I just read, which makes it a good idea when you do read. It doesn't have to be large chunks of scripture. It can just be a paragraph or a couple of verses or even just one verse, and then just kind of pause and think about it. One way to think about it, especially in the New Testament, since it's written to the church, is what's being said to the people who originally received it, say the Corinthians, for example, and I read the book of First Corinthians, what is he saying to them? And then the next step in meditating would be then what would it apply, how would it apply to me, and what is he saying to me? And how can I use it in my life? And so these holy scriptures ought not just be put on a shelf and kind of idolized. They ought to be seen as a tool chest for us. We can go into the Word of God and we can meditate on its scriptures anytime we want and any place we want to be. If you're in the doctor's office, get your phone out and look your Bible app up and read a scripture or two and as you go along, if you would. Letter C there, they should not neglect it. That's the last one. He says, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Sounds like a commitment kind of a thing. I will not neglect your word. I'm going to make sure that I spend time in your Bible. I read this week of a preacher that the one that actually baptized Jeff Dahmer. And he was talking about how he reads the Bible through once a year, and he's been doing it for the last 30 years. And I thought, wow, that's an amazing accomplishment. But we can all do that. It doesn't take that much of an effort. I mean, it takes an effort, but it's not an effort that's burdensome. It's not an effort that takes up so much time in our day that we actually really don't have time for it. We really do. And think about this. I saw this recently on social media, and I sometimes you find good stuff there. And I thought, wow, that's actually a good point. This preacher was making preaching about people reading their Bible, and he said, you spend a lot of your time with whatever's going on television, radio, even social media, and you're bringing in, he said, a lot of things that are really just kind of like sewage from the world, and you really need something to counteract that, and of course that's the Word of God. That is going into the Bible and having your heart and your soul and your mind renewed on these kinds of things to where you're able to discern and know the difference between right and wrong. Meditating on the Bible is what you need, and neglecting it means that you're allowing then the things of the world to be poured into you without anything else to counteract it. And the Word of God is there for you and for that purpose. That's why we each have a Bible in our lap, and that's why we should each own one, and we should treasure it, and we should use it. Number three, let's move along. The Bible has authority over our beliefs and behavior. Double underline that word, will you? Authority. The Bible has authority over our beliefs and behaviors. I mean, first of all, guys, if it's the Word of God, and it is, and God is the God of heaven, our Creator, then He has authority over us. And so if we have the Word from Him, then there's authority in that Word all by itself. I love this little quote by Robert McQuilkin. He said, since God is the author of the Bible, the Bible is authoritative. That's the point I've been just made, but it's so clear. If the Bible, and it is, the Word of God, then his authority comes through the Word of God. In chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus was preaching. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of it, Matthew writes that the people were all amazed at Jesus' teaching because he was teaching as one who had authority. Well, that's because he's the Son of God. That's because he came from heaven. He existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and became flesh and dwelt among us. And while he was here, anything he said was authoritative because he is God himself speaking. So is the Bible. That's the point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul told the Corinthian Christians, anticipating that some might be questioning what it is that Paul wrote in that particular chapter and other places, that they ought to acknowledge, instead of questioning his writing and whether what he's teaching is true, they ought to acknowledge that the words that he writes are the Lord's command. And so there's Paul actually telling us, he said it in Ephesians about Revelation, it was revealed to me and I wrote it down, and if you read it, you can understand the mystery just like I do. He's saying here, if you question, the word, if you correctly understand it and question the word, you need to realize that what you read there actually are the commands of God. They are the commands, in Paul's case, of Jesus, as Jesus spoke through him. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so what he wrote has the authority of Jesus behind it. There are some denominations today that have gone really away from that, to where only the words of Jesus in the Gospels count as any kind of authority, and then anything else we read in the rest of the Bible or the rest of the New Testament, we don't have to worry about. We can discount what he teaches about different moral issues that we're arguing over today, because they really aren't Jesus saying them, they're other people. And they make the mistake of misunderstanding that the Bible, the ones who wrote the Bible themselves said, we aren't just writing our own words. We're writing what God has commanded us. And then finally on that side of Acts 17:11, Paul has just left Thessalonians. He's gone to the next little town of Berea. And he said that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians in that they studied the scriptures to determine what Paul was teaching them, if what Paul was teaching them was true. Now, Paul was teaching the Old Testament scriptures because the new had not yet been formed. But in the Old Testament scriptures, he was using them to show that they taught that Jesus was the Messiah. And so the Thessalonians, or the Bereans, got out their scriptures, their Old Testament scriptures, and they read them to make sure they were checking up on Paul, which we ought to all see we have the right to do. Finally, your understanding of the Word of God should be something that you strive for and that you train yourself for, but then you'll sometimes see and disagree with what's taught in other places. And so you can, as long as you're right with the scriptures and you understand them correctly, then stay with the Bible. And if you find teachings that differ from the Word of God, then stay with the Bible, because it's the authority that you want. Don't you want that in your life? I mean, we're living in a time right now where nobody knows what they're doing, it seems. Everybody's lost. We're all fumbling around in the darkness looking for something of significance. And the Bible is here telling us, here's where it's at. And if we could just stay with that, we're all right. Okay, flip the side. We're on the next page. Number 4, the Bible is infallible. The Bible is infallible. That means it's not wrong. It's true. It's accurate. It's correct. Letter A there, the original writings, which also sometimes are called the autographs. Not that Paul actually autographed, but they are the autographs, the original writings, are without error, though translations and copies have minor mistakes. Now, let me explain something to you. There are no New Testament or really Old Testament autographs that exist. There are no autographs. They've gone They've been lost over time. But copies of those autographs, we have thousands of those copies. And we take the copies, those experts, and they put them into groups where perhaps this group of Gospel of John has a mistake here or there, a misspelled word or words out of order, and they'll set those aside as one family, and then they'll have the other. But then they combine them all, and they come up with the Greek manuscript that we have today. It is very accurate and very trustworthy. And sometimes you'll see in your Bible a little footnote saying other translations omit this passage, or other translations, they'll give you add a certain quote or two they'll give you. And it's all extra good stuff to study, but it doesn't mean that you can't trust your Bible. The Bible is infallible. The original writings are infallible, and we have the original autographs copies, and there may be minor mistakes. That little bullet there, we know how easy it is, don't we, to leave a word out of a sentence or to state the word twice. I do that a lot. I'll go back through and I'll go, what? You know, I skipped that word. In my mind, I was thinking it through, but when I was typing up, I didn't type it. I went on beyond it. And we've all made mistakes like that. That's the kind of errors we're looking at. We're not looking at anything like a whole book is missing from the Bible, the things that are wrong there or something like that. Most of the errors are just simply human errors in translations. And so, you know, we can trust the Bible. There are those that want to undermine the Bible, and they really disregard that we really have the Bible here. There aren't any missing books of the Bible. When you get into sometime these television documentaries about the missing books of the Bible, those books were rejected by the early church. They got together and read those books and studied them and debated over them, and they said, these do not belong. They are not from the authors that they say they're from, and they rejected them. Well, they're still being dredged up today, and I think Satan's partly behind it to cause you to lack security in the Bible, that something's missing, therefore. And so maybe what we're being taught, something's not right in there. It's not true. You can trust the Bible. It is infallible to you. There are so many things that can convince us that we have the complete Word of God. We don't have time to study with now. That would be a good study for you sometime to look it up. But I got this little quote, I thought, from Martin Luther that was good. He says, the Scriptures have never erred. The Scriptures cannot err. Remember, they're from God. And so he's not going to make a mistake. And that's what he's saying here. The Scriptures themselves cannot err. It's certain that Scripture would not contradict itself. There are some people that do that. Yeah, there are contradictions in the Scriptures. And then when you study them, you realize there's really nothing there. It just disappears like vapor. Martin Luther says, it is certain that Scripture would not contradict itself. It only appears so to the senseless and obdurate hypocrites. I didn't know what obdurate meant, so I looked it up. And obdurate means someone who is stubborn and flexible and pig-headed. I like pig-headed. So Luther should have said, it's certain that that senseless and pig-headed hypocrites are the ones that have brought it up to contradict the Bible. We should always take Bible truth and security, the translations things seriously, but at the same time realizing there are many that use that to undermine the Word of God because they don't want to obey any of it. And so why not just tear it down? But the Bible is infallible. You can trust that. And you do some study on that. If you want to talk about it to me later, we can talk some more. It is trustworthy. We have so many ancient scriptures, so many thousands and thousands of copies of ancient scriptures that all agree with one another, except for a minor mistake here and there. And so when people tell you you can't trust the Bible because after 2,000 years it's something that we've lost all these things, that is just absolutely not true. You can trust your Bible. And finally, number six, the Bible is effective. It is effective. Scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so even the faith that you have as a Christian originated from the word of God. Because you hear, whether you're reading them or someone is sharing the truths with you that come from the word of God, and you put your faith in that, that's the power of the word. The word itself, by itself, has power. It is very effective. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the scripture says, "For the word of God is alive and active." It's not a dead letter. It is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So when you read the Bible, you're going to find sometimes it applies to you in a certain way that causes you to realize, boy, does the Bible know me or what? The Bible knows us and communicates to us in so many different levels because it is alive and it's active. It's not like the Yellow Pages, the Austin Yellow Pages. It's just something to look up information. It is there to move you in some way. And it can instill faith into your heart. And the last passage here, and I appreciate you giving me this little bit of extra time. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, and we're going to be finished. And I love this passage. Maybe you ought to put it on your mirror with your lipstick someday and try to remember it, quote it, or at least think about it in general. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." That's God himself speaking about his word, speaking about any word from him, how powerful it is and how effective it is and how God intends for it to make a difference in your life. God intends for it to turn people to Christ so that they might be saved, because it contains the story of Christ. It contains the whole gospel and what is God calls us to do by faith and responding. Calls us to follow God and to change our lives, to become transformed. Even the power of the word to transform us is found in the Bible itself, Romans 12 and verse 2. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be squeezed into the manners of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your heart through his word. The Bible renews you inside and transforms you to be the kind of person God wants you to be. It is not something we ought to at all ever take lightly. And we ought to love it, and we ought to cherish it, and we ought not to neglect it. But that's what the Bible teaches about the Bible. And thank you for listening and hopefully taking notes and continuing to consider this and talk about it some more. But we'll close right there. Next week we're going to talk about God, what the Bible teaches about God and what we believe about God. So I hope you're in attendance again next week for that.